Outrageous, shameful, and irresponsible were some of the milder words that have recently been used in a fury of criticism. Demonstrations have taken place in over 100 cities across our nation. Millions have written, emailed, or called their congressional leaders. Political commentators have raged, and our new president called it the height of irresponsibility. What was the target of all this outrage? It was some leadership in the financial institutions who've received mega, huge government bailout money. Why such outrage? Because it was discovered that some of the ones receiving the bailout money were not functioning as wise stewards, but as selfish consumers. For example, Wall Street firms gave themselves an $18.4 billion bonus while they were begging for a $700 billion bailout. A week after one insurance company was loaned $85 billion, they spent $440,000 on a luxury retreat. Another institution considered buying a $50 million private jet but canceled the order because of the outrage. One CEO simply could not understand what was wrong with spending $35,000 on a commode for his executive office suite. Any mention of granting forgiveness to those who squandered the relief money to some people seemed out of the question. Have you personally felt just a little bit of outrage over how those funds have been spent? Why? Could it be an evidence that what the Bible says about us is actually true? That we're created in the image of God. We have a built-in sense of right and wrong. We all simply agree that some things are just wrong, regardless of what excuses are given. The question I have for myself and for you is this: what would Jesus say to us about this? Now, I do not mean what would he say about those who squandered the funds. Obviously, justice is right and they should be held accountable. That's not my question. My question is, what would he say to us who call him Savior and Lord? Perhaps he would use this as a parable to speak to our hearts. Perhaps he would use it as a parable to show us our own spiritual hardness that we're blinded to. While I found myself starting to pick up on the outrage, I just happened to be studying the Lord's Prayer, and I came to this phrase: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then I had a startling revelation. I believe it was Jesus speaking to me to say this: excuse me, haven't I made you the recipient of the largest bailout in the history of the human race? Didn't I put all your sins on my son? And haven't you at times squandered that? Excuse me? Do you love the forgiveness I pour out on you? And then when you're wronged, you refuse it to pass it along? That is an outrage. We're looking today at a very hard passage. The Lord's Prayer is not a meek and mild, comfortable prayer. It is a heart surgery prayer. And we come to a hard phrase today where Jesus teaches us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is structured so that it will guide our prayers. We hang our thoughts on it. The first part of the prayer is about loving and adoring our Heavenly Father. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. He's perfect. And He's forgiven us. And so we begin by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come through me. Your will be done through me on earth as it is in heaven. The first part is about loving God. The second part takes loving God and gives it legs. It shows up in our lives. If my heart is one that knows my Heavenly Father, I live to hallow His name, I want His will done through me, it'll always, always show up in my attitudes and actions toward people. So that His love I have for Him, now I become a conduit of His love. So I pray, give us this day our daily bread. I'm a conduit. And then the hard part, forgive us our debts, and He has, as I forgive my debtors. Lord, make me a conduit of the forgiveness You've given me. This is what this prayer is praying. And Jesus is giving us two daily reminders. They should be on our frontal lobe. They should be on our screensaver. It should be every time we approach the Heavenly Father. Point number one, burn it into your mind. You are a recipient of an extreme grace bailout. My son was damned so that I could forgive you. You've been bailed out. No strings attached. You trusted Him. Point two, I'm expecting you to pass it along. That's part of the deal. And if you're not in the habit of passing it along, you probably never receive forgiveness in the first place. Because the evidence that you really understand your sin and embrace my son is that you pass it along. If there's no pass along, you never really got it. That's what this prayer is saying, and it's hard. The first part, forgive us our debts. Some of your translations may say trespasses. The word is literally debt, because when we're sinned against, we feel we've been robbed. You use phrases like, you owe me an apology. When you're sinned against, you feel like there's a debt to pay. Now, if that's true in human relationships, what would be our debt toward God and our constant sin against Him? Romans 2:5 is a scary verse. Here's what it says. Because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you keep storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Wouldn't it be horrible if God sent us a monthly statement of our sin debt toward Him? I'm glad Jesus paid my bill, all of it. And I've never been in debt like this, but I know people who have, who are so far in debt, the creditors are calling, they're going to repossess, they're garnishing your wages. It's horrible. What if God did that to us? The answer is that Jesus took my sin debt. And we will really appreciate that if we understand we really deserve His wrath. I'm a debtor to Him. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Why? Because it means capital punishment. We've committed high treason. All of the Old Testament sacrifices were like a credit card payment. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God and paid the final bill. All of my sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Christ. When I come to communion, what does He say? This is my blood that is shed for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins. It cost me to bail you out. I paid the penalty. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets point to Him, Jesus Christ, so that through faith in Him, we might have forgiveness of sins. Isn't that thrilling? I'll tell you one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God is not counting your sins, your trespasses against you. Why? Because He counted them against Christ. There was a family walking in North Carolina in a large wooded area, and there was a big plane. And the father of the family looked up and saw smoke and a fire raging across the plain toward them. Fortunately, he reached into his pocket, took out matches, and started a fire right in front of the family to burn toward the raging flame. And then they stepped into the burnt-out place. And when the fire came, it went right around them, never touched them. Fire doesn't burn out a place that's already burnt out. When you're in Christ, you're stepping into the burnt-out place. God has already poured his wrath out on Christ. And when you step into Christ, God will never judge you for the sins Jesus has already paid for. I am forgiven. Have you embraced that today? Do you really believe, because you trusted Christ, he's never counting your sins against you? I have the authority to tell you, on the authority of God's word, you're forgiven, totally forgiven, if you trust Christ. You're bailed out. Now, some people look at this and say, wait, if I'm forgiven all of my sins, past, present, and future, then why is Jesus telling me to ask for forgiveness? Because this is the way it works. You are forgiven, but you will never experience that forgiveness unless you habitually confess your sins. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he says, you're clean, but I'm washing your feet. Because you walk through the world, you need daily cleansing. You need to come back and experience this forgiveness. The mark of a true Christian is a regular confession of sin. James 5:16 says, we confess our sins to one another. 1 John says, confess, admit, come clean. Now, what does that look like? I can be forgiven, but not experiencing it if I don't come clean. Suppose I owned a very expensive watch. I don't, but suppose I did, and I put it here one Sunday, and after the service, some dude who's visiting comes by, he's been here for a month or two, and takes my watch, pockets it, gets in his car, and drives off. Now, one of the ushers spots him, comes to me and says, I know who stole your watch. It was Joe Kumquatmo. He stole your watch. And I say, you know, I love Joe. I totally forgive him. He can keep the watch. Now, the next Sunday comes, Joe shows up. He's not wearing a watch, I guarantee you. He sits on the back row, and I make a beeline to Joe, and I say, Joe, would you come to our house for dinner today? What do you think he's going to say? I'm not interested, thank you. Why? I've forgiven him. He doesn't know that, because he's never come clean. When he admits it, he will experience the forgiveness he already has. We are to confess our sins. That's why Jesus said to pray this. But it's built on an extreme reminder. The bailout cost me my son's blood. You're forgiven. But look at the second part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts. Oh, why did he have to put that two little letter word in there? As we forgive our debtors. This is a daily reminder. There's an attachment to this, an obligation. Do you see what Jesus has done? He's taken the first part of that, forgive me my debts through Christ, and the second part, as I forgive my debtors, and he took out a blowtorch and he welded them together. He says, I will not let you separate them. If I've freely forgiven you, I expect you to freely pass it along. I gave you the forgiveness not to lavishly just consume it on yourself, but to imitate me and pass it along to others. They always, always go together. If we refuse to pass it along, Jesus says, you never got it in the first place. Look at what he says. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Right after he taught us to pray this prayer. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Does that mean that my forgiveness, I have to earn his forgiveness? No. It means that if you truly understand his forgiveness, the evidence of that is that you freely pass it along. That's what he's saying. It's the birthmark that everyone has. Now, can't you imagine us talking to God this way? Wait a minute now. I appreciated the bailout. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. But wait a minute, Lord. I just wanted that so I wouldn't feel guilty. I wanted to know I have your support, but I want to keep living the way I want to live. Don't expect me to change and actually forgive people. What would he say? That is an outrage. That's an outrage. I gave it to you to pass along. That's why I put them together. We read a hard passage today, Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 18 talks about a man who owed his master 10,000 talents. Do you know what that is? To earn a talent, you'd have to work 15 years. He was in debt. It would take him 150,000 years to pay it off. That's like that $1 trillion stuff we're talking about. And then he's totally forgiven everything, bailed him out. And then he goes out, and the guy who owes him about 100 days' wages, and he chokes him and won't forgive him. And his master comes to him and says, "You ought to have forgiven him as I forgave you." And what does he do? He hands him over to the torturers until he repays. And then why did Jesus have to put verse 35 in there? "So will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." You mean I got to earn my forgiveness? No, I've given it to you. And if you truly receive it, the evidence is that you pass it along. And if you will not, you never got it in the first place. I've been to Israel 3 times. I love the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has all this spring water flowing into it, and then it flows out the other end to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River flows down that fresh water to the Dead Sea, and nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. If you're truly saved, you receive God's forgiveness, and then you pass it along. If you're not saved, I want the forgiveness, but hello, I will never pass it along. You never got it in the first place. You didn't connect. You didn't connect. Suppose there were two trees, two apple trees. One's got fruit all over it. One is barren. We would all say, well, the dead tree is dead. There's no fruit. The fruit doesn't make it alive. It's evidence that it is alive. The primary evidence that I'm born again, that I'm really forgiven, is that I pass it along. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about somebody who wronged you and how you haven't forgiven them, and you've trusted Jesus and you're starting to get nervous just like I got nervous. Maybe I'm not in. Does that mean I'll never struggle with forgiving people? It does not mean that. We all struggle with it. Why in the world would we be asked to pray this prayer over and over? This is a process. We have to learn to keep coming back to it over and over. This is why it's a daily reminder. And here's what it boils down to. If we took a survey, how many people have been sinned against and wronged here? Every hand would go up and we could all tell stories. But if we know Jesus, we only have these options. When I'm sinned against and wronged, I can either push the release button, I release you the way I've been released, or I push the repay button. And the replay button is I rehearse your sins and you are paying one day. What does it look like to push the release button? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Here's what it says. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Why should I forgive people? Because I've been forgiven. I'm supposed to pass along the way I've been treated. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and given himself for you." Why should I forgive? Because I've been totally forgiven. Because I've been made an agent of God, I'm to imitate him. And the primary imitation is what I do with forgiveness. What does it mean to forgive then? You know, when you're sinned against, you feel people owe you. What happened in Matthew chapter 18? He had compassion on him. His heart went out to him. Do you know when you're sinned against what we do? We characterize the person as, oh, they're a liar. No, they're more than a liar. When we lie, we don't say to ourselves, I'm a liar. We make, oh, well, I had reasons. You don't understand. If you won't forgive them, you characterize people. This is to release the debt. I release you the way God released me. I won't make you pay. Whenever you're sinned against, somebody's going to pay. You either absorb it or you release it. Jesus absorbed ours, so he releases us. We're to imitate our Heavenly Father. Listen carefully. This does not mean that you have to feel forgiveness toward the person before you let them be released. You won't feel it till you release them. Then it will follow. We are to do what our Heavenly Father does to us. What would that look like? We had an intern here years ago, and he's now a pastor in another city. And when he first took his church, it was a tough church. I mean, they were gossiping against him, treating him horrible, messing up his paycheck. These were hard sheep. And every week, he would call me for a while, and I would encourage him. And as the months went by, here's what I noticed about him. He wasn't bitter. He really forgave and loved these people. So one day I said, how in the world are you doing this? And he said, you really want to know? And I said, yeah. He said, well, here's what I do. I take out the pictorial directory. I said, why? He said, because I want to see a smiling picture of these people who are sinning against me. Because when I think of them, they're usually frowning. I want to see them smile. And second, I begin to say, quit characterizing, that's a liar, that's a gossip. Give them the grace you've been given. And thirdly, I specifically write all the good qualities I can think of, and I pray a blessing over them. And he said, that releases my spirit. Now, he's been there many years. The church is flourishing because he's learned to push the release button. He's been gospel-driven. Do you know the greatest resource to help us with this is not only the gospel, it's sitting around us. What does it say? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're in a community of forgiven people. You learn how to forgive if you keep coming back to the gospel as a community. The only other option is to push the replay button. You wrong me, I'm going to take that and replay it and replay it, and you're paying one day. You know what happens when we do that? I'm designed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I quit focusing on him. I shift my focus to the one who wronged me, and I play the record, and I become just like the very thing I won't forgive. Hebrews 12:15 puts it this way. In the community of faith, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause many to be defiled. What does that mean? The grace of God, you bailed me out, thank you, but it stops right here. Don't expect me to bail others out. That's coming short of the intended purpose of the grace of God. There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. You can totally forgive somebody because you've been forgiven. But that doesn't mean you'll trust them necessarily. That is earned. 25 years ago when we moved here, I was a pastor in Oregon. I worked with this young couple. I spent hours with them, restored their marriage. And then we were going to sell our home there. They wanted a home. So I sold them my home and loaned them $7,000 for the down payment. And we made an agreement, $350 a month, pay me off. I moved back here. Many months went by, and I finally called the guy up and said, are you sick? Is there a problem? He says to me, the only reason you're calling is because you're money hungry, and I'm never paying you back. Click. Am I going to push the replay button? We're going to go out there, and you'll, or am I going to release him? I released him. If he walked in today, I could hug him. I've released him. Now, would I trust him with another loan? Do you see the difference? You may have your mate cheat on you. Forgive them. But the marriage won't be restored until they get rid of the other person. And you can trust them again. There's a difference between the two. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you come to your Heavenly Father, this is a daily, built-in, like breathing way of approaching him. Father, forgive me my debts. You've done it in Christ. As I forgive my debtors, I'm a conduit. I'll push the release button. I imitate my Father. Now, there's some people in this room who need to go to the first part. You've never come to terms with this verse. He's not counting your sins against you. hear it. He's not counting your sins against you. He counted them against Christ. Trust Him. Embrace His forgiveness. There are others who have done that. And you know people that you are playing the replay button and you will not be a conduit. And God is saying, don't forget the as. Father, bail me out as I bail them out. Pass it along. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. You know what new creations do? They imitate their heavenly daddy. They push the release button. I'm a conduit of His grace. And that's the uniqueness of Christianity. This is not religion. It's Christianity. Religion believes the lie that I have to earn God's approval. And therefore, religion hates to confess. Because to confess I'm a sinner means I can't earn it. I blew it. Religion promotes hiding. I'm afraid of what you might think of me. You might think I'm actually a sinner, so I'm going to cover it up with my religion. Christianity says, forget all of that. The only way you got into this is because you're a sinner. Come clean. It's a way of life. And press the release button. I'm going to ask you today to join me in coming to terms with this by praying this prayer, now that we understand it. And we're going to take the Lord's Prayer and get right down to this verse. And when we get to that verse, I want you to join me in thinking of the person you've been playing the replay button on. Push release. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. O Holy Spirit, come and drive this truth into our hearts that we might truly imitate our Heavenly Daddy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.